that I must leave, I will venture to read a text you will find in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 24, verse 16. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 24, verse 16. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously, yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously, yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. These words have doubtless been proved solemnly true in all generations. Doubtless, this text was preached from during those years 150 years ago, when we would have considered that the Lord was favoring Zion. In the days in which we live, when there has been a development adversely, so that we find there is much greater leanness in the souls of the people of God than there ever was in those days, yet, nevertheless, we must not forget to observe this. We could not know or cry out, as we read here, my leanness, unless we were acquainted with a hunger and a thirst and the lack of nourishment coming from the preaching of the gospel. Leanness must indeed refer to the state of the soul. If we refer it to the body, we should refer it in respect to the general view of the body. In consequence, looking upon a person who displays leanness, we should immediately say that they were undernourished. Now, we must bear this point in mind in looking at these words of the text. Do we feel this afternoon that our souls are undernourished? And because of that, we are crying out, my leanness. Well, the prophet was living in a solemn time, and it fell to his sad and solemn lot to declare the solemn judgments of God upon the land. It was a land which professed to be God's people. Indeed, it was a land who, nationally speaking, were regarded as the people of God because God walked among them and directed operations for them. Nevertheless, though we know as we read through these the Old Testament of the many sad rebellious speeches and actions which were brought forth, which came forth from them, the great idolatry which was so solemnly apparent in their day-to-day life as they mixed with others. It is not to be overlooked that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that was with them. And that mixed multitude, one would judge, did them a great deal of harm. Certainly, it hindered them spiritually. Did that mean the presence of that mixed multitude? If we consider this in the light of a parallel with our being brought out of spiritual Egypt, that is, having our eyes opened and causing us to feel the powerful arrows of conviction entering into our souls, and upon reflection, when we came out, was there still a mixed multitude that came with us? Were there those lusts of the flesh that came with us and were to be a burden to us over many a long time? It is significant for us to bear this in mind, that when Israel came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude with them. And though they were led forth by the mighty hand and outstretched arm of God, yet nevertheless there were, spiritually considering the matter, the mixed multitude of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The consequence of this was, therefore, they found that the lust, the flesh lusted against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. A constant conflict ensued, and this conflict was not always fair. The flesh was willing to stoop to all sorts of nefarious designs in order to spoil that which is born again of the Spirit. We therefore discover that the prophet speaks of the treacherous dealers that have dealt treacherously, yea, the treacherous dealers that have dealt very treacherously. But before coming to this part, we must just look at the text as it stands. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. The people of God seek to know what is the truth. The truth is not to be governed by how we feel. To the word and to the testimony, in order that we may discover from the word of God what is the truth. One of our hymns says we know what Christians ought to be. And how do you find that out? You can only find it out from the scriptures of truth. This is how you can find out what Christians ought to be. You will discover, as God teaches you and me, that what is written in the scriptures concerning those that know the truth is indeed different from that which the imagination paints, which the mind thinks upon. Many people would consider that once a person has, they would sometimes say, turned over a new leaf and become Christians, that from then on everything would be peaceful and everything would go along so smoothly with Christian principles continually making themselves known in their hearts. Alas, that the Christian principles should be based upon the weak and sandy foundation of doing what they think for the Lord. The principle of the parable of those that built their houses, one upon the sand, one upon the foundation, one upon the rock foundation, just this. These are representative of such that hear the words of the Lord and do them. There are many that hear the words of the Lord and do them not, though they may be familiar with Christ having died upon the cross to save sinners, yet they repose the strength and confidence of their religion and profession upon what they themselves will do and are doing for the Lord, fully expecting that at the appointed time they will be able to tell the Lord at the great day how much they have done in His cause and for the advancement of that cause in the earth. Paul, when he was unregenerate, though he was a religious person, was well satisfied that he was doing God's service. But it was not so. He was not doing God's service at all. The Lord told him what he was doing. He was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. How many are persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ today? Can I come that close into such a congregation as we have here this afternoon and ask you, are you doing the will of God? Or what you are doing in that, are you persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ? If you are resting upon your own works for salvation, you are persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are promoting your own self and putting yourself forward as somebody instead of being nothing and exalting Jesus Christ, you are indeed persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. These are solemn matters brought, and it is a mercy for any of us if they should be brought home to us, because it was mercy indeed that spoke to Saul of Tarsus and stopped him in his mad career. On the other hand, in reading from these words, from the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. This discovers to us that there are certainly songs to be sung, and there is certainly glory to be considered. The psalmist in the 84th Psalm speaks to us out of the gladness of his heart, surely, when he says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Is this a song? Can this be considered as that which is real in the experience, the soul experience of the people of God? Indeed it can. Because that which is prime and in desire, as well as in ultimate fruition, is that we may enjoy communion with God. Whilst we may have the pleasure and benefit of enjoying communion with God anywhere, at any place, yet there is the house of God, the tabernacles of the Most High. How do we feel about the tabernacles of the Most High? How do we feel about the church of God, the building even? With joy they hasten to the place where he unveils his lovely face. You see, this is what makes the house of God what it is. It is not because it is a beautiful building, but it is because they recognize it as the place where he, even the Lord himself, has unveiled his lovely face. And it may be that some of you indeed, I hope it may be so, are here this afternoon because you know that in this building, by the mercy and favor of God, the Lord has unveiled his lovely face. Your heart has been cheered. Your burden has dropped off your back. You have felt, indeed, you could run and not be weary, that you could walk and not faint, because God himself had put strength into your very soul. So we shall understand the preciousness of these words. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Though we may cry out, as later described in this verse, my leanness, yet it will not prevent this being agreeable at the same time. Many are lean and know it not, and those that are lean and know it will surely be crying out more vehemently, "Oh, how amiable are thy tabernacles! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs. Have we heard from the uttermost part of the earth a sound that are singing the songs of Zion? Some that are being led forth in the dances of those that make merry. And when we hear them, then we know very well that they're in a right religion, because they are enjoying the sweet presence of their Lord and Savior. They are under his smile. They're able to tell forth of his goodness. They're able to praise his name. They're able to look forward to their visits to the house of God with sweet anticipation. And therefore, from the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous." In looking at this word, glory to the righteous, it can only be, as it is related in this same 84th Psalm, where we read, "He will give grace and glory, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." It should never be conceived that this word, the even glory to the righteous, should have anything to do with what they have done or what they have said or however useful they have been. But from the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs and even glory to the righteous. The thought comes into our mind in connection with the songs that are sung from the uttermost part of the earth along these lines. "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else." If there is anything calculated to bring forth a song in the soul, it is to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to hear of it, even at a distance. It is to feel after it and long after it. If so be, you may come to rejoice because of it. From the uttermost parts of the earth have we heard songs. There is a great significance in this word, the uttermost parts of the earth. In the margin, this word uttermost has wings. Well, now, this takes our mind to Malachi, where we read, "The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Come in where you are with his righteousness. Here is a person blessed with the righteousness of Christ that will sing the songs of Zion with gladness. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs. Have you, in perhaps a more comfortable position, heard the songs of Zion being sung from the uttermost part of the earth? Indeed, may it not be said that the prodigal son was amongst those that sung the songs of Zion from the uttermost part of the earth, when he was indeed in that position where he said, I will go and say unto my father, I am not worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. He remembered his father's house, and the blessings that were there, the provision that was there, and the security that was there, and the joy that was there, and the comfort that was there. He remembered it. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. The songs of Zion will continually speak to us of the glory of the Lord. We perhaps could look at the book of Psalms toward the end and there see the continual exhortation and engagement in praising the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, while I live I will praise the Lord, I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. And I'm sure that some of you will be able to recall those halcyon days in your experience when you could be in, when you were in just that same position, when you praised the Lord continually. Thy praise shall continually be in my mouth, says the psalmist. His desire at that time was to gather those with him and say, no, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his days together. We find one of our hymns taking up a line about this. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Does it seem then to some of you this afternoon from the uttermost part of the earth that we heard our songs? Looking back to earlier experiences in our life, we remember the songs of our spiritual youth, but they seem as though they were at the uttermost part of the earth. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. Now these things we still have in remembrance, but says the poor man in the text, but I said, my leanness to me. Now you see, this speaking naturally would be something that is privately felt. It is not something which is felt and observed by other people. They may see the outside leanness, and they may not always see that, but leanness will be the meditation sometimes of your secret and private moments. When you ponder over your spiritual state, you may say, how lean I am, how lean I am. And what do you think? Do you think of Pharaoh's fat kind and Pharaoh's lean kind? Have the years of the fat years now the lean years followed up the fat years so that you seem to have come down to nothing? My leanness, woe unto me. It is good for us to have a cry, a confession unto God about reality. There are, I fear, many who very clearly should be saying, my leanness, and yet are not saying it. And they're not saying it because they're not feeling it. It is a very sad place for any person to be in, to not know the state in which they're in. My leanness, woe unto me. This discovers to us that the man was conscious of the extremity of his condition. We shall not speak lightly, my leanness, if we really feel it. I do not say that it would not sometimes be spoken to a valued friend, but generally speaking, this will be the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye, when none but God is near. My leanness, it is something about which we should be ashamed, and therefore it will not be the subject of our spiritual conversation. Have you sometimes been favored to be in the company of those that have favored in their souls, and they're able to tell forth of the deliverances that they have recently enjoyed and the wonders of it, of God's grace that has been made known to them as they now bring to remembrance former days and present days? And they may say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful mercy and kindness to the children of men, whilst you sit absolutely still and absolutely quiet. Why? Because in your soul you're saying unto God, my leanness. Is it that you cannot speak of any of these things? Or is it because you've been robbed and spoiled? We read in another part of God's word, my people are a people robbed and spoiled. And indeed they are, robbed and spoiled of their food. Is this possible? Well, now this will take us to consider just a moment or two the parable of the sower. Because there we find the seed sown, the good seed sown, and it falls into different ground, and that different ground is indicative of the kind of hearers. It is a parable addressed to the Church of God, and the hearers in the Church of God. So it is, in that sense, distinct from other parables. Well, we consider the 4 points in that parable in relation to these words which will occasion the soul to cry out, my leanness. First of all, then, we have the wayside hearer. Well, the seed drops into the ground. The seed drops, but there is nothing forthcoming. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. How many times, as we have heard the gospel preached, has that treacherous dealing taken place, so that the seed, in a way of speaking, has had not a chance to settle, not a chance to take root. The benefit that may have ensued from that seed which had been sown in this or that gospel sermon was lost, because the seed fell upon the wayside, upon the hard ground. Or the hard heart, may we say. But then, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when a tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Has the word been sown in your heart just like this? So that you seem to make a good start, there seem to be something taking place, and you endure for a while. But when persecution and tribulation arises because of the word, now notice that, because of the word, because of the word of God, because of the quickening word of God, because of the true word of God, then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. But I often think that with regard to the people of God themselves, they may come into that experience described in the next case. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. And so we have to say, my leanness, woe is me, because of the infiltration of the care of this world. Now, care is something that is very clingy. We cannot dismiss it. We may attempt to, but it returns. The cares, or the cares of this world. Some may say, well, the deceitfulness of riches, that won't include me because I'm not a rich person. We shall not consider this word always and entirely financially. There is such a thing as having riches in other senses than in finance. The deceitfulness of riches. Some may be blessed with the riches of intellectual attainment, and how this has robbed people of being benefited by the seed which has been preached by the servants of God, so that the seed, the deceitfulness of riches, has caused the mind to, as it were, retaliate against the seed sown. Indeed, we must not overlook the point in regard to the deceitfulness of riches. And we should bear this point in mind too, that that doesn't mean you've got to be a millionaire. I venture to think that some of you must over the years have said, well, now if I were saved so much, I should be a rich man. And it may be £1,000. But the deceitfulness of riches can be couched in the language, if you've got a lesser sum than £1,000 to think about. Have you found, when you've sat in the word, in the house of God, listening to the scriptures of truth, that the deceitfulness of riches, even though your riches are not very great, have robbed you of the benefit of the gospel preached? Or, if your riches have been in the line of intellectual attainment, here again, you have been robbed because of the thoughts coming into your mind and causing the seed to be unfruitful. Now, if the seed is unfruitful, if then, therefore, there must be a lesser harvest. And if there is a lesser harvest, then there must be consequent feeling in the soul that is alive, my leanness, my leanness. But then, the deceitfulness of riches may be considered from other points of view which may come to your mind. Riches You know what was said to the church of Laodicea, but ye say, I am rich and filled with goods and have need of nothing. I have sometimes thought of that in connection with Christian experience. You know, we can be overcome with the deceitfulness of riches if our experience has been a good one. Or at least, people say it's a good one. People may even go so far as to say, oh, I wish I had your experience. But the whole thing is, this only serves to puff you up with pride, and it's not very long before the deceitfulness of riches, even in Christian experience, becomes a snare. With the consequence that you have lost the benefit. And if you perhaps hear the servant of the Lord preaching the gospel, the deceitfulness of riches may come into your mind. You may be conceited enough to say, well, I could do better than that man in the pulpit. Now, the deceitfulness of riches has, as it were, caught away your own feeling. I do not say that I'm speaking now of the true servant of God. But we also read that these choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Mark goes on to another point, and he says the lusts and other things coming in. Now, if we may say, well, I'm free from the deceitfulness of riches, and I am free from the cares of this world, but what about the lusts and other things coming in? The lust of other things coming in. Now, we shall not advance too deeply upon this point, for God knoweth the thoughts. And if God opens to your thoughts, open to you your thoughts, you'll be amazed at some of the lusts of other things coming in. The lust for position, the lust for power, the lust of other things coming in. And so there is a loss. The word is choked, and my leanness, woe is me, will become the sad result. But there was seed that was sown upon the good ground, and that seed produced fruitfully, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, when you hear about that, are you not hearing about the first part of this verse? From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous, because it is where the ground is well prepared, and where the Spirit of God sows the seed and it brings forth profitably, that there will be singing of the songs of Zion, and there will be a feeling of revelation of glory to the righteous. Glory given insofar that the precious blood of Christ is known in its cleansing power, the righteousness of Christ is known in sufficiency, the beauty, the glory, and the fragrance of it. We should not forget the fragrance of the righteousness of Christ. So often we may think of it as just a robe of righteousness, but we do read in the 45th Psalm concerning the fragrance of that robe. It speaks all thy garments smell of myrrh, and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. It is good when we can feel the presence of Christ by his fragrance. Returning to the first chapter of Song of Solomon, we read these opening words, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Therefore, do the virgins love thee? Thy name is as ointment poured forth. But I said, my leanness, thy leanness unto me. Woe unto me. Now, how does this affect us? Is it real or is it imaginary? Is your confession real or is it hypocritical? You see, if a person was lean and they continue to lose weight, it would be a serious matter. And if they were concerned about it, they would surely see their medical advisor. Now, can we put it like this? Are you losing weight in regard to your soul? When you cry out, my leanness, or are you just using some words which sound rather nice? Well, if your concern is real, you'll have to go to the physician. You will indeed. We will not speak to others about my leanness, but you'll come into the presence of that great physician and you will be saying, in the words of Jeremiah's prophecy, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? And it is to Gilead you must come in order that you might feel the healing remedies to change this scene, my leanness. Now the words here make it very clear how personal the matter was. I said, my leanness. Sometimes we may look at people, we may think, by reason of their own conversation and walk, aren't they lean? Aren't they lean? Superficial. No substance in their religion. We should say it only in a restricted circle, of course, not to everybody. But do we find these people crying out unto God? But I said, it's no use other people telling you that you're lean, unless you feel that you're lean, unless you say that you're lean, not to other people but unto God, unto your physician. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. Here he was speaking of the end of the matter. Woe unto me. If this goes on, I can only think of a fitting destruction. If this goes on, then my religion will depart from me altogether, and I shall be manifested as one of the hypocrites in Zion. So, we find ourselves coming to look at the person here described, coming to the chief physician. Now the Lord said himself that he was the physician. Are we coming to Jesus Christ this afternoon if we feel that we're in this text at all? I fear sometimes that there's a lot of talk, even when the condition is serious, without a coming to the physician. Oh, that the Lord may give us grace to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. We may say indeed, woe is me, but the man here says, woe unto me. If this condition continues, woe unto me. I'm drifting nearer and nearer and nearer and nearer to woe. And if you turn over to the book of the Revelation, there you will see, woe, woe, woe. And are you getting nearer and nearer to it? Surely you are. If you cry out, my leanness, oh, may the Spirit of God bring to our attention the seriousness of our condition if it is described in the words that we have read to you this afternoon. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous, so you may discover what health really is and what health really means. But as for me, oh, as for me, we find the same words spoken, do we not, by Asaph in the 73rd Psalm, when he went, he describes in the first verse, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart, but as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was now in the hands of the treacherous dealers, with the consequence of this taking place. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. We will leave it at this point. May the Lord be gracious unto us. Amen.
I'll just say that tea will be served in the schoolroom, and for those that cannot get up to the schoolroom, it'll be served in the chapel. Let us conclude with hymn number 318, to tune Bethlehem number 9. God, all the eternal love, how fickle are our ways, and yet how oft did Israel prove thy constancy and grace. They saw thy wonders wrought, and then thy praise they sung, but soon thy works of power forgot, and murmured with their tongue. Hymn 318. Thank you.
gracious Lord, to please to be with us during the interval of worship and keep our minds stayed upon thee. Pardon all that has been amiss and receive us graciously when we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. And may his grace and the Father's love and the fellowship of the eternal Spirit be with us all. Amen.